Adventisty? Can I do that in an Adventist church? Can I be a little bit Adventisty? As we look at some things in the Bible, I'm going to do a few things that might be a little bit Adventisty also, all right? No, you don't need to worry. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to quote a few books on some things along the way, too. Okay? Today we're going to talk about all God's biddings. Now, what in the world is that? All God's biddings. Take the Bible. Turn with me. We're going to look at some stories that you know really, really, really well in your Bible, okay? But I want you to look at them with me anyway, if you would, okay? If you take your Bible and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 6. In Mark, chapter 6, the story we're going to look at is the story of the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus fed the 5,000 people. But more than that, I want to look at it in its context, okay? It's Mark, chapter 6. Now, the story also shows up in Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 9. Those three Gospels all tell the story of the feeding of the 5,000 people, where Jesus fed 5,000 people. You remember that? That's the story of they used the little boy's lunch. You remember the story. Pick it up, if you would, chapter 6 in Mark, verse 7. And notice what's going on that leads up to the story of the feeding of the 5,000. How do we get to that where we have 5,000 people out there in the wilderness and Jesus feeding them? What happened? It starts with, notice verse 7. It says, and he called the 12 to him, and he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits. Now, notice, if you will, what's happening. Jesus has had the 12. What do we call them? We call them the... That's the disciples. That's the ones that have been following Jesus, right? And it says, now what's going on here is Jesus had them following him around and learning from him. And he's saying, it's about time for you guys to go out and practice a little of this for yourselves. Okay? It's the equivalent of, if you talk to Bill and Barbara Ealing, and they'll tell you all about the eagles that are in there, on the other side of the lake that they live on.
There in the tree, and they could get good pictures and all this, but there came a point where Mom and Dad Eagle said, okay, we've fed you enough, now it's time for you to go try it for yourself. Time for you to get up and go do something. And this is what we have. Jesus says, okay, it's time for you guys to go and try this on your own. He sends them out two by two. Notice he says that, okay? And as you get going along, you go get down to verse 13, and in that from verse 7 to verse 13, Jesus is giving instructions what to do and how to do, because you're going to go out and you're going to practice the things that I've been showing you. Then the story interrupts itself where we talk about the death of John the Baptist, but notice, if you will, verse 30, it comes back. You can go from verse 13 straight to verse 30. You skip the story about John the Baptist, and what happens is Jesus sends them out. And then that verse 30, they come back. And notice what it says. And the disciples gathered to Jesus, and they told him all that they did, both with what they had done and what they had taught. Now, get the picture? They went out, little fledglings who had been following Jesus around, never tried any of this on their own. Jesus tells them, okay, you guys go out two by two and you practice, and I want you to do this and don't do that and do this and don't do that. Just go do it. Two by two. Go do it. And when you, verse 30, they come back and what do they say? It worked. And they're telling Jesus about the wild things that happened. It worked. Okay? And then verse 31, Jesus says, now come on now to yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Now, what was this way we'd call is, Jesus wants to debrief with them a little bit. The best time to really learn something is after you've tried it a little bit for yourself. Oh, my dad did this to me all the time, and I hated it. My dad was a mechanic. He could fix anything. That talent didn't pass to my generation very well. But anyway, he'd say, all right, now you go work on that a little bit yourself, and then once you've done it, now let's talk a little further, and you might be a little more willing to learn how to do this, okay? That's what Jesus is doing. They've tried it, now we're going to do a little more, we're going to rest, and we're going to do a little more debriefing. What worked, what didn't, how did it work, what's going on? But they can't, because at this time, Jesus is basically still a rock star. Everybody's mobbing him and wanting to see. Jesus isn't getting a chance to talk to these guys and just kind of debrief a little bit. So he says, come on, let's go find a quiet place. How'd that work out? They went off into the wilderness, seemingly the middle of nowhere. We can just read through the story. But the Bible says people had been watching Jesus coming and going, and they knew him. And they knew where he was likely to go when he wanted to hide. And so when Jesus says, come on, let's go someplace, they get in the boat and they go. And notice, if you will, the Bible says that when they got to the place where they wanted to go, man, the crowd had gotten there first. They knew Jesus. They knew where his favorite place was to kind of duck away from everybody. And they got there first. And here we are back in a mob scene. And the Bible says Jesus felt sorry for them, so he's still going along. He's preaching to them. He's teaching them. And the disciples, you just read through the story, and the disciples start catching on. Man, there isn't a McDonald's around here anywhere. We're in the middle of nowhere. What are we going to do? How are we going to feed these people? And they go to Jesus, and they're, now remember again, the goal was Jesus was going to spend some time quietly with them. So probably they're a little jealous too. And so they come up with this bright idea. It's getting late. People should be getting hungry. It's supper time. Send them home so they can eat. Push them home. Notice what Jesus says to them. Verse 36. They said, send them away that they may go and from the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves some bread, for they have nothing to eat. What's Jesus say? Verse 37, Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. Go ahead, feed them. By the way, what caused this being out here in the middle of nowhere by themselves? Jesus was going to debrief with his disciples who had just been doing what again? They had been going out and preaching to the people and teaching people. And you know, what had they been? In today's vernacular, we would say they were out giving Bible studies and working with people and helping them with their health issues. And when they needed to, they would pray and miraculous things would happen. And they came back saying it worked. And Jesus says, okay, now let's go off by themselves, by ourselves and talk and debrief a little bit. And the mob comes and Jesus says, feed them. Go ahead. Now remember, they've just been telling him, it worked. We can do all this stuff. Okay. Now they get with Jesus. There's a mob there. The people, there's a need. The people need to be fed. And Jesus says, go ahead. And what do they say? Well, they give the typical answer that us people come to when we get in these situations, when we're dithered and bothered and frustrated, and what are we going to, you know, they gave the, what do we do, huh? And Jesus says, come on, feed them. Then he says something else. Notice what he says. He says, well, what do you have to work with? Now, folks, this isn't as crazy as it sounds. You women that run the kitchen, you do this all the time. Well, what do we have to work with? Let's see if we can figure out. What do we do here? Right? What's in the pantry? Well, let's see. We can put a little of this, and we can do a little of that, and we can do a little of the other. How many times has it happened at a church potluck? Man, 20 years from now, we're going to be able to say, I'm so old, I remember the day when churches did potluck. How many times have we had the head deaconess? It's potluck day. And the food's coming in, and the people are coming in, and the food's coming in, and the people are coming in, and more people are coming in than food, and the head deaconess gets nervous. How many times has that happened? Man, I've been in churches, different places. I can't tell you how many times I've had just at the end of the sermon when we're singing the closing hymn. Yeah, well, I remember when we sang in church too. But anyway, singing the closing hymn, and the deaconess come up on me on the platform. Pastor, tell them don't eat much because we don't have enough to eat. You know what I've said to the congregation every time when they do that? Nothing. I say, come on, come on and eat. And the head deacon's horrified. The head deaconess is horrified. But you know what happens? Same thing as in the farmhouse. How many times have you ladies added a little water to the soup and assume it's going to work? And it does. Huh? So what's Jesus say? What do we have to work with? And what do the disciples say? They say, oh man. And this whole crowd that's here, you probably hear them say, this is a pitiful crowd. In this whole crowd that's here, only one mother remembered to send her kid off with a lunch. Everybody else sent them off freeloaders. We got one lunch. One little boy's lunch. What are we going to do with that? What did Jesus say? Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray and we're going to break it. We're going to pray and we're going to break it. What are we going to do? Man, this is potluck. We're going to just serve people and assume it's going to work. That's what we're going to do. And what happened? The comedy of the situation is they fed the 5,000 people, and Jesus seems to have a bit of a sense of humor. The baskets that they have, it says there are 12 baskets. The baskets are the type that you would carry between two people. So it's a big flat basket. Okay? In other words, Jesus fed the people to the point, a little lesson here for the disciples. He fed the people to the point that the disciples had to have twice as many of just the two of them to help carry it away. You feed them. You feed them. Now, the reason I mention this is I want to go to another story in Scripture. I want to go to another section in the Scripture and show an illustration of this same thing happening, only I want us to look at something, okay? Now, here's where I'm going to get a little bit Adventist-y. I'm going to encourage you when you go home this afternoon, pull down off your shelf the book Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles is a book on early church history. Okay, most of you have it at home. Pick it up and just read the first chapter. Just all you need to do is read the first chapter. No, I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you. But the first paragraph says, the church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of people. Do you believe that? The church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of people. It was organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. From the beginning, it has been God's plan that through his church shall be reflected to the world his fullness and his sufficiency. The members of the church, those who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, are to show forth his glory. The church is the repository of the riches of the grace of Christ. And through the church will eventually be made manifest the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And final and full display of the glory of God. The whole chapter goes on about this business of the church is the thing that God has called to be mission service to the world. Do we believe that? All right, now let me get weird. This one's called Christ Object Lessons. Chapter on the talents. There's one expression in there I want to give, by the way. The sermon title? All God's biddings. If you had the bulletin, you saw that. All God's biddings. What's that have to do with anything? It's the subject about the talents, and it's talking about asking God for things, asking God. Okay? As the will of man cooperates with the will of God, it becomes omnipotent. In other words, it becomes tremendously powerful. As the will of man cooperates with the will of God, it, the will of man, becomes tremendously powerful. Whatever is to be done at his command may be accomplished in his strength. And the last sentence? All God's biddings are enablings. All God's biddings are enablings. When Jesus said to the disciples, the 5,000, you feed them. He wasn't teasing, he wasn't joking, he wasn't being sarcastic. You feed them. Now notice what he did. That which they couldn't do, God worked a miracle to make it possible. Does that make sense? Isn't that what happened? When he said, you feed him, he meant it. He wasn't being sarcastic. Go ahead, feed him. Check the cupboard. Check the pantry. Check whatever. You feed him. What was beyond their ability to do, he stepped in to kind of help them, and they did the feeding. Does that make sense? We watch that. Does that make sense? All right, now, got your Bible? John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Verse 18, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, and that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Man, I can't tell you how many times I've seen people look at that verse. Anything you ask of God, he will do. Man, I've seen people see lottery tickets in my future because it says anything I ask, he will do. I've seen people that go, man, they read that verse and they look at their garage and they're looking at the big Cadillac that's going to be in my garage because anything I ask for, he's going to give me. You know? Oh, I know people that look at it and they're thinking mansions, buddy. Hey, I'm going to have a big house because that's what I'm asking for. I want a house. Well, first of all, God did promise you a mansion, just above that, in fact, in chapter 14. When Jesus comes, everybody's going to have a mansion, okay? But until that isn't what this is talking about. What did the verse say? When we see a need, we pray. God gives us the ability to be able to fulfill that need for the world. All God's biddings are enablings. He says it again. John says it again. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. John points it out again. What's he say? 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we will have the petitions that we have asked him for. And again, I'm going to win the lottery. I'm going to be a millionaire. I'm going to hold you the context. Look at 1 John. The verse is just before that. 1 John. And this is the testimony that God... It's verse 11. Pick it up in verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Verse 13. Now watch me closely here when you're looking at that, all right? Look at verse 13. And he who has the Son, might possibly someday maybe hope that he gets a chance to maybe have life. Is that what it says? No, I misquoted that a little bit, didn't I? The one that has the Son, we call them Christians. The one that has the Son has eternal life. They can have confidence, assurance, and life in Jesus Christ. Has eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And then we go to verse 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, those that are in relationship with Jesus Christ, ask wanting to have other people to share this relationship with Jesus Christ with other people, ask for the power to be able to do that, and it will come. That's the context. That's always the context. There isn't a Cadillac in here anywhere. It's all about those that have experienced grace in Jesus Christ, want to share it with others, ask for the power to be able to do that. All God's biddings are enablings. All God's biddings are enablings. You say, wait a minute, that's such a, I don't know. We're so weak and we're so, can't do that. I have come to a strange opinion. I have come to the opinion that church people are all meteorologists. You know what a meteorologist is? Meteorologists are the people that predict the weather. When I was a boy in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, noticed something interesting. You turn on the news, and the meteorologist, you know, when it came weather time, the weather guy would say, "Oh, you can't predict the weather up here with any certainty. Why, up here in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, you got Lake Superior just above us, and you got Lake Michigan just below us here, and those lakes foul up the weather. You can't predict what the weather's going to do." So they predict all about it, and then they say, "But remember now, we got a lake above us and a lake below us, so it isn't likely that we, you know, that could foul the weather up terribly." Okay. Then my family moved to Tennessee when I was 9 years old. In Tennessee, we heard when you turn the weather on, and they would predict all about the weather, and then they'd say, "Now remember, you got the Smoky Mountains right here, and the Smoky Mountains are known for fouling up weather patterns. And so, you know, we can talk about the weather, and we can talk about what it might do, but we might not have it right, because you got the Smoky Mountains here, and they can foul up the weather patterns like everything, and nobody can predict that." Uh-huh. My first job out of college, Charleston, South Carolina. Does anybody know what's right next to Charleston, South Carolina? There's an ocean there. It's right on the Atlantic Ocean. And you know what? Amazing, the meteorologists turn on the news to see what's the weather going to do. "Well, we think the weather's going to do this and that and the other, but remember now, there's the ocean over here, and that changes weather patterns like everything." So we get, have you ever noticed the meteorologists have always got an excuse? "Why, we can't get that right." Uh-huh. Have you ever felt, you ever heard the church saying, "Well, but yeah, but we're so small and the city's so big, we can't do that." Can I show you two examples? And you'll know them. Book of Acts. Book of Acts. Book of Acts actually starts. Notice now Matthew chapter 28. Go there first. Matthew 28. Last chapter in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18, 19, and 20. "And Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, you go make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth.'" All God's biddings are enablings. Do we believe that? Mark says the same thing. The end of Mark, it even, you take the weirdness out about snakes and that kind of stuff out of the chapter, and Mark chapter, the last chapter, I think it's chapter 14, and Mark gives Jesus saying the same thing. "Come on, guys. I'm not going to be with you long when I go back to heaven. You go. Take the gospel to the world. Share the message of Jesus with the world. Go do it." All God's biddings are enablings. All right, let's go to Acts. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 1 through chapter 4. And no, I'm not going to read the whole thing now. You can do it. But we're going to look at it. Acts chapter 1. Look at what happens. Here again, Jesus, it's a retelling of the part about Jesus being with his disciples and then he goes back to heaven. Got that? Okay? But first, he's talking to the disciples. And they're saying, oh, is this the time that you're going to make, that we're going to redevelop Israel on earth? We're going to kingdom? No, no, no. But you will be my witnesses. You wait and you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. All God's biddings are enablings. All God's biddings are enablings. Where do we find the first experience of the disciples after Jesus going back to heaven being met with a massive crowd of people? A massive crowd of people. And they're starting to think, man, Jesus told us to be witnesses. Jesus told us to be witnesses. Now, how are we supposed to do that big crowd? How are we supposed to do it? We can't do that. How are we supposed to do that? But Jesus told us to be witnesses. And notice what they do. Chapter 2. Notice what happens. They're mingling with the crowd. They're, what do we do? How can we do this? And what happens? All God's biddings are enablings. How are you supposed to deal with a big crowd and they're all speaking different languages, and how does that work? And notice, God gave them a miracle to make it possible. Was that fair? Jesus just gave them a head start. He gave them a miracle to make it happen. What's the miracle? Man, it takes a lifetime to learn a language and to learn a culture. They got it right there on the spot to be able to talk to those people. Wow! But folks, that's not the only miracle that happened. Keep reading. Keep reading. Verse 37, chapter 2. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other men, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do about this? They were under conviction. What shall we do? Verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, they testified and they exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. What happened in verse 41? And those who were gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom. Okay? Praise God. Now what are you going to do with them? And can I take you back to, what did Jesus say to the disciples when they were out talking in the wilderness and the people, and it was supper time? What did Jesus say? You feed them. You feed them. Go ahead. What does Jesus say to the crowd here? You check the record, it's this little group of disciples that all of a sudden got this language issue to be able to preach to the people. You look a little earlier in chapter 1 and it says there were about 120 of them. None of them had any money. None of them had anything. They didn't have much of anything. They're hanging together, but they're in the joy of the Lord. They've experienced grace. But they didn't have anything. God gave them a miracle to preach to the people. Okay. Now it's supper time. You got 3,000 of them there. What are you going to do? You feed them. Did they pray for a miracle? Probably. Did they get one? No. What did they get? You feed them. And what do they do? Well, what does the housewife do when a bunch of guests show up? Well, what's in the cupboard? What's in the pantry? What do we have here? And let's get looking around. What did they do? Well, I got a little of this, and you got a little of that, and you got a little of this, and you got a little of this. What's it say, the rest of the chapter? They all kind of and looked around and looked to see what they had, and they went home and they checked and they took things and they bought things and they brought it to the disciples' feet. Why? You feed them. All God's biddings are enablings. Don't just sit there and wait for God to do something. You feed them. Huh? Isn't that what happened? You get into chapter 3 and chapter 4 and you have a miracle that happened that, here we go again, a miracle of this guy that got his strength back and created all sorts of controversy, and from the controversy came the question, how'd you do that? And they preach about Jesus of Nazareth. You get to the end of the chapter 4 and here you got a several thousand more. You feed them. And you get to the end of chapter 4 and what does it see? They're all looking together. What's in the pantry? What do you have to work with? Well, I've got a little of this, and you've got a little of this. Here. How were the people fed? God worked a miracle through his people, not in spite of his people. That's how he got it done. You feed them. Now, here's what I'm trying to get at, I guess. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. And when the people saw the boldness of the disciples of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. When the disciples were in a position of asking, Lord, do something, they didn't ask for Cadillacs, they didn't ask to win the lottery. Notice what they asked for. Verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants boldness, that with all boldness we may speak the word of God. That's what they asked for. Could I suggest this? Could I suggest sometimes the Christian church doesn't pray boldly enough? Could I suggest sometimes I wonder if we, the Christian church, don't ask big enough? You feed them. All God's biddings are enablings. He doesn't set up his people to fail. He says, you do it. And if he says, you do it, he's saying, I'll be right there. I'll supply the miracles I have to, but if I don't supply the miracle, you be the miracle. And let's see what happens. Isn't that what he's saying? Isn't that how it worked? Why would it be any different today? What am I saying? People say, oh, you don't get it, Pastor. We're so small. And with this virus thing, we can't even meet together. And how are we supposed to do anything, could I suggest? Well, let me back up. I'm sure some of you are saying, okay, I know these pastors. I know these preachers. I'm sure you got something in your mind that you're going to try and talk us all into doing. And I guess I could say I do. What I'm asking that we should be doing is getting together and praying. Because I haven't a clue what it is that God wants us to do, but I do have the belief that God has something bigger than we've ever thought of. You look at this city. What are we going to do with this? All God's biddings are enablings. Do we believe that? I would ask that we pray boldly. And I believe that when God's people are praying boldly, he might say, well, what do you have in the cabinet? What do you have in the pantry? What are your talents? What are your gifts? How do you use it? And I would say, let's pray boldly. So no, I don't have a strategy. Come on, church, we're going to do this, that, or the other. I am saying where the church of God is praying together and praying boldly, God will show a vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But that God will give a vision to his people. And it'll be bigger than we ever dreamed of. But all God's biddings are enablings. Do we believe that? Do we believe it enough to ask God to scare the daylights out of us? I mean, do you think those disciples were relaxed and comfortable when Jesus looked at them and said, "You feed them"? I'll bet they weren't. Would you say they were relaxed when Jesus says, "Okay, there's the mob down there in Pentecost, go get them"? I'll bet they weren't. What are you going to do when 3,000 people show up? I mean, what are you going to do if 3,000 people show up at your doorstep and it's supper time? But look what God did. Through his people who simply believed, all God's biddings are enablings. Do we believe God is all powerful? Do we believe Jesus came to set us free? Do we believe he's coming again to take us home? Do we want everybody and anybody to hear that message and to learn to love a Jesus like that too? All God's biddings are enablings. He didn't put us here in this city to give our offerings so somebody can do something in Africa. What are we going to do for Worcester? All God's biddings are enablings. Amen. Heavenly Father, will you take us and use us? Will you take us and work, bring us together in a prayerful commitment to the Lord? Give us this city. Give us this community. Will you call us to that? Will you call us to come together and ask for boldness? Will you give us a vision of what the church can be and how it can represent you? Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the first thing that goes with that, the disciples had trouble among their own. The disciples were big, strapping fishermen who didn't have time for kids. And they said, "Hey now, let's take care of this business for us adults." And funny thing, moms brought children to Jesus. And the disciples were, it's Mark chapter 10. We don't need them. We don't have time for them. And Jesus said, "Oh yes, bring the little children unto me."